Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Does everyone have a copy of James 5?
Yes.
There's some in the back, some in the front. Share with your neighbor. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know, if you didn't come last week thinking that we were going to end with James 5 last week, welcome back. We're concluding this week. We had a special service last week in celebration of creation and the blessing of animals, so we are turning to James 5. As I said in the beginning, James is a very short book of the Bible, only 5 chapters long. And so what has James been all about? James has been telling us how to grow as mature Christians. He has been pointing out behavior that he saw in the people of the day that was not the behavior that he expected of followers of Christ. And so he's been giving all sorts of admonitions. And they really come down to two things, right? Love God, love neighbor. So this is his concluding words. He begins with what they titled in this particular Bible, the warning to rich oppressors. "Come now, you rich people, weep and wait for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure during the last days." Does this sound familiar? It sounds familiar because it echoes what Jesus said when he was talking first to the rich young man, who said, "Well, what should I do in order to earn the kingdom?" And it's, "Well, what have you commanded? What have you been commanded to do?" So that's Mark chapter 10. The rich young man says, "Well, I've been doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, right?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's what you've been doing." He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And what was the rich young man's response? "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus looked at him. He looked at him with love. And he said, "There's one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything that you own and give it to the poor." And the rich young man went away sad because he had much wealth. And Jesus told him how hard it is to have wealth and to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples said, well, if the rich aren't saved, then who can be? Jesus' response was, for mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. He was telling how difficult it is when you have the feeling that you're self-sufficient to turn to God and realize that God is the one who owns all things and gives all things. Laying up treasure in the wrong place. Jesus has talked about that too, hasn't he? How we tend to store up treasure that can be eaten by moths and that can rust and that can be stolen. And Jesus said to store up treasure in heaven, where moths cannot eat it, where it will not be damaged or rust, where no one can steal it. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. And our heart is supposed to be on the heavenly things rather than on the earthly. But how much our world tempts us to store up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. So James is saying, you've laid up treasures in the wrong places. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You've nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. So the people that he's talking to have been ignoring the poor. They've not been paying daily wages, which is how wages were paid back in those times. You paid the wage of the laborer at the end of that day. He's saying, you've been withholding all of this from people who deserve it, from people who've earned it, from the poor who need it. Your focus has not been on love of neighbor. If you remember his parable, Jesus talked about the condemnation of the world at the end of days, separating the two into categories and saying, you, every time that you did a work toward your neighbor, you did it for me. And it's, but we never saw you, Lord. And he tells them to see him in the poor. And on the others, you didn't do this for me. And it's, but when would we see you, Lord? And again, in the eyes of the poor, in the eyes of your brother and sister, there you see the face of Jesus. What you did to one of the least of these, you did to me. So when you ignore the poor, you ignore Christ. That's the warning to those who have, who do not provide for those who have not. He moves then into a second grouping, and under this heading is called patience and suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. This is encouragement to endure in hope. The day of the Lord. When will the day of the Lord come? We don't know. In God's own time. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. After all, a farmer does not just plant the seed and when it doesn't come up in a day or two, knock it all down and think it's not good. The farmer knows to wait until the right time. Jesus is coming just as he promised, but he comes in God's time, not ours. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near, but in his time, not in ours. But we are to be prepared, for it can be any time. Brothers and sisters, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. He's already spoken about this before, how our words are to be used to uplift, to build up people in the kingdom, rather than to tear down. See, the judge is standing at the doors. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the one who judges, not us. For if we judge, who are we to be judges when we can be judged just as well? James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If we look at some of those prophets, especially Jeremiah, you'll see how difficult it was to speak the word of the Lord because people didn't want to hear that word. They didn't want to hear words of condemnation, words that told them that they weren't following the right path, words that told them that the judgment of God would be upon them. They wanted to hear soft and easy and comfortable words. And that's not what the prophets were called to tell them. We look even at John the Baptist, calling on people to prepare their minds and their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Some listened, and some didn't. It's difficult to speak the word of the Lord and expect people to hear. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. We see that in some of the prophets, how over and over God called upon them to do hard things as they preached the word that God gave to them. You've heard of the endurance of Job, who's not necessarily a good example of patience, because even Job lost his patience after a while. But Job endured. Job endured even though his friends ceased to offer him words that he was able to hear. When Job finally turned to God, and God said, "Well, where were you when the world began? Where were you?" And the answer, of course, is, "I wasn't, but you were, O God." And Job, in the end, received more than what he had lost. So you've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is an admonition that was also given by Jesus, and we can find that in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. So this has been a recurrent theme in James, the idea that we need to have integrity in all parts of our being, including our speech. And how difficult that can be. To use our words wisely, to uplift rather than to tear down. How easy it is to say yes when we mean no. I think back to when my children were small, I learned to just say maybe. So to be patient in suffering. This is a word that our world needs to hear right now, doesn't it? When there is so much suffering. The idea that somehow God is in control. And that leads into the last portion, the prayer of faith. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. He goes on and says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. So this really is, again, about the use of speech, the use of prayer, which is a form of speech. The use of words of healing, knowing that healing comes from the Lord. When I served as a hospital chaplain, we were reminded over and over again that we were not the ones bringing healing. Neither were the doctors, for that matter. That healing comes from God. And healing is not sometimes what we pray that it be. But that God provides the healing that is needed, even if it is not the healing for which we pray. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. One of the biggest healings is the healing of relationship. In a perfect world, we would have perfect relationships. In a perfect world, we'd find a marriage partner, and we'd never quarrel, and we would die at the same time so that one would not grieve the death of another. In a perfect world, there'd be no divorce. There would be no hardness of hearts. There would be no condemnation of one another in our families. Children would be treated with respect. But this is not a perfect world. And therefore, we need to confess to one another when we've caused injury to one another. And we all need to pray for one another. It's one of the things I like about our prayer chain. It gives us specific instances when we can pray for one another. And I encourage you just to pray for one another. For whatever known or unknown things exist in our lives for which prayer is needed, just pray for one another. And encourage one another. And uplift one another. Because life is hard. And we're in it together. That's what a church is. A church is a place where we are doing this work of living together in one great family of God. So if we hurt one another, we need to confess that sin and forgive one another and pray for one another. And therefore heal one another. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective, he says. He gives another example. Elijah was a human like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. Just an example of faithfulness in prayer. My brothers and sisters, he concludes, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It may seem like a strange ending to this letter, but it's really what the letter is all about. An encouragement to hear the word and to do the word. And what is the word of the Lord? Love God. Love neighbor. And if the neighbor has strayed away from the path of righteousness, the path of God, we're encouraged to lead them back. Lead them back into the fullness of community. Lead them back from wandering in a life of sin. Lead them back into a place where it becomes easier to walk together rather than to walk alone. For humans are not made to be solitary. Humans are made for companionship. So we're encouraged to reach out to our neighbor and bring them back if they've wandered away from God. So that is the letter of James. You can now say that you have worked your way through one of the books of the Bible, a book that shows us over and over how we are to act as followers of Christ, how we are to use our words, how we are to be examples of ones who use our words appropriately to pray, to praise God, to encourage, to uplift, to support,
to forgive, words of healing, words of restoration, words of praise and thanksgiving to our God. In this way, we strengthen our hearts and the hearts of one another and support and encourage one another to grow every day into maturity in Christ. And so let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the words of James that tell us how to use our own words. Help us as we encourage and support one another. Help us as we pray for situations that are in need of prayer. And help us to go beyond prayer to action, to put our faith into action. Help us as we seek to do the word, to love you, to love one another, to love our neighbor. Encourage and support us as we do so. We ask all things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us join together.